tasted of freedom. I can go where he's leading, for shackles can hold me no more. I have learned of life's essence, and I stand in his presence and sing with my heart, he is Lord. There are days filled with sorrow and plans for tomorrow, but this is the time I must sing. And I know
you for that beautiful number this morning. That was the time they must sing.
Whatever my
Several years ago, Diana provided Christmas gifts to all of our kids. It was hymnals, and throughout the course of the year prior, she had asked each one of them what their favorite hymn was, and not only them, but parents and grandparents, uncles, and so on. And when she came to me and asked me what my favorite hymn was, I thought, oh, what a challenge, what a challenge. But that's certainly one of them, and I think that's the one listed as my favorite. It is Well With My Soul. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read together verses 23 through 28. Mark 2, verses 23 through 28. And it came to pass that when he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read that what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of our service where we dedicate ourselves, Lord, to learning from you, we would, Lord, that we would have student hearts, that we, Lord, would be willing to be soft and to learn from you, as this is your desire for us in a reading of your word. And so, Lord, for that to be accomplished, it is necessary that your servant hide behind the cross, and the Lord, you speak through these lips of clay as you open the ears of these who have come to hear. Open our hearts to absorb, Lord, that we might be soft to you. And Lord, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last couple weeks, we've been talking about Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And in particular, we've been looking at chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul's instruction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that we are to hold fast to the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And we talked about it, and we have continued and will continue to talk about this idea of traditions, things that are handed down or handed over to us. And I want to be very clear as we begin this study again today, as we talk about good biblical Christ-centered traditions, I am not talking about whether or not we serve communion at the altar rail or in the pews. I am not talking about the style of music that we celebrate here and that sort of thing. I am not talking about tradition, although there's value in some of those things, and we certainly are appreciative of them. What I'm talking about is the foundational, principle, traditional things that God has established for us to participate in. That the idea that you can have a contemporary church that is not traditional doesn't stand up to Scripture. Church is, by definition, traditional, being delivered from generation to generation. And I left you with this last week, that what we were going to talk about today is that this church, this congregation, will be 100 years old next year, beginning in the little stone church over there on Holly Street. And how that the German background folks in this area had gathered together and formulated a church. And over the course of the last 100 years, next year, almost without exception, the only thing I can think of is weather. I can remember one time I canceled church because of weather, and I said, I will never, ever do that again. If you can't make it, fine, but the doors of the church are going to be open on Sunday. Throughout this 100-year history, this church has gathered together on Sundays to worship the Lord. And the question then is that a tradition that's right, and should we hold to it? And if it is, I left you with this question: how are you doing in holding to the tradition of worship on Sunday at Ebenezer Congregational Church? And what tradition are you passing on to the next generation of that importance? Now, I am well aware that when a pastor presents a question like that to his congregation, it's a dangerous thing to do. Just this last Monday in men's Bible study, as we go through the letter to the Galatians, we came to a portion of Scripture where you can't help but see the Apostle Paul's pastoral heart for the flock. And he makes a statement in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, when Paul says to them, he says, "What, have I now become an enemy because I spoke truth to you?" You know, sometimes there is this danger that you might take this wrongly and I might become your enemy. What I am saying today about the reality of traditional worship on Sunday is not to make you feel guilty and less than as a Christian. It is meant as a pastor to encourage you in the tradition that God has established for His glory and primarily in this sense, for your benefit. You see, we could become legalistic about this issue, but I don't want to do that. What I want to do is I want to talk about this tradition that's been handed down to us, and then if we hold to it, it's for our good. It was Billy Sunday, the old pastor from many years ago in Chicago, an ex-baseball player, who made the statement, "Going to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than parking your mule in the garage makes it a Cadillac." I'm not talking about your justification. I'm talking about your well-being as a Christian. And it appears to me, as I've looked through Scripture and studied on this, that God has a very specific idea, not exclusively in Sunday worship, but especially in Sunday worship. And the idea begins with this idea of the Sabbath. In this passage here, we find that this is the contentious issue. Sabbath means to cease from, and it comes from the creation. It comes from chapter 2 of Genesis, where God had completed in 6 days everything that needed to be done, and He said, in a sense, it is finished, and He rested on the seventh day. He did not rest because He was tired. He rested because it was finished. He rested and remained still so that He could hear and He could see everything that He had created for His glory was in fact glorifying Him. That is the Sabbath, and that is the establishment of it. And if we were to go to passages of Scripture such as in Colossians, that by Christ and through Christ all things were created, then we recognize that the Sabbath is a creation of God's to point us to Christ. You see, the Sabbath isn't the end, it's the means to the end. Sunday morning worship is not what makes you a Christian. It's the means which builds you as a Christian. And so then we would go to Exodus chapter 20, where the law comes into place. Why? Because the hearts were disobedient. And so in Exodus chapter 20, you have the giving of the Ten Commandments. And you know these Ten Commandments. They are often taught to us. The first three deal with our relationship with God. "I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images of me or of anything else. And you shall not take the Lord name of the Lord your God in vain." The first three have to do with a proper relationship with a holy and righteous God. If you go down to verse 12, we have those that deal with our proper relationships among us as people. "Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet." And number 4 separates the first three from the final 5 through 10. And it is command number 4. Remember to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Jesus was asked of a lawyer what the greatest of the law was. And Jesus' response, as you well know, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And he said, like unto it is the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all of the prophets and the law. And what Jesus had very artfully done was he had paraphrased those commands. The first, dealing with your relationship with God. The second, dealing with your relationship with man. And sandwiched in between those is this idea of a Sabbath. And so the question would be, what's the point in that fourth? And I have resolved to understand that the point of the fourth is for both of those purposes. The point of the fourth is to give God glory, and the point of the fourth is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so throughout the Old Testament, you had this demand on people to live according to these Ten Commandments. Not that they would find their righteousness there. What they would find is that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And the Sabbath points us to our eternal rest in Christ Jesus. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 58, we find interesting words, powerful words pertaining to the Sabbath. What was the seventh day after God had rested, having worked and provided and declared in 6. I want to paraphrase for you. First, I'll read the opening statement here, and then I'm going to give you what I believe the meaning of it is. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. I think what that means is if you quit kicking against the Sabbath. Turn your foot away from it. Quit kicking against the Sabbath. Okay? So let's read what God's word says here as it pertains to the Old Testament and the Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor seeking your own words, then shall you delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If you'll quit kicking against this idea of the Sabbath and turn away from seeking pleasure, turn away from doing your own things, if you'll give that day unto the Lord, look at how I will bless you. And so we find in Jesus' ministry, he was working on the Sabbath. This is what he did. It wasn't exclusive to the Sabbath, but Scripture is riddled with these accounts where he was working, doing the work of the Father, speaking the words of the Father on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders had a real hard time with this. And Jesus clarifies it here in Mark chapter 2. He says, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was not meant to be a burdensome thing to man. It was meant for his good. And he says, the Sabbath, I am the Lord of it. And in fact, he is. In the very beginning, in the law, in the Old Testament prophets, in the gospel, in the epistles, in the return of Christ, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. This is not something that we have made up. This tradition is found in the very nature of God in Christ Jesus. And so I ask the question, are we holding to this tradition or are we letting it slip? I tell you as your pastor, and if I am not your pastor, if you are a visitor here, every pastor I have talked to, this is a great concern, that people don't keep a Sabbath day. This is one of the greatest challenges for the church today. And in many cases, we are failing to our own detriment and to the glory of God to keep a day holy unto Him. The Sabbath shown to us in the Old Testament I was looking through passages referencing Jesus' ministry, and I found an interesting one that I think is important for us to understand, and it's in Luke chapter 4. You remember that Jesus came first to the Jews, and because they rejected him, then the gospel goes to you and I, the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, just reading this one verse, it says here of Jesus, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And then he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him and he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all that bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whosoever or whatsoever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" He goes on, but take note of this if you would. Jesus' custom, his tradition, was to go into the synagogue on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. And what did he find there? He found God's chosen people and a minister meeting together. Jesus, on a Sabbath day, went to meet with his people. And the thought crossed my mind, I wonder who wasn't there. The Sabbath of the Old Testament is this place, this meeting of God and his people, where he is glorified and his people are edified in fellowship together. And so Christ would give his life. He would rise again on the third day, establishing the church, not just the Jewish people, but anybody who would by faith claim Christ as their own. And then something happens. It's the most remarkable thing, really. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, some women go to the grave early in the morning on the first day, Sunday. And a risen Savior meets them there. Think about that. The day, the Sabbath day has come and gone, and now it's the first day, it's Sunday. It's first day, it's Sunday. And Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. And these women gathered together, how many of them were there? And they went to the tomb, and there Jesus met with them. Where two or three are gathered together, God's promise is to meet with them. And now the risen Savior, not simply the creator of the world, but the redeemer of the world, the living God, has come to meet on Sunday morning with these women. Later in the day, two of the disciples in Luke chapter 24 disengaged and they're going back to their homes in Emmaus. And Jesus, it says in Luke 24, 13, on the same day, the first day, Sunday, Jesus, the living Savior, meets with two of his people. Later on in that same day in John chapter 20 and verse 19, it states it specifically, on the same day in the evening, the disciples were all gathered together, and it was there that the living Savior, the Redeemer of the world, met with his people. The Sabbath day is meant to be held separately. Stop your working. Cease from your working. Take time to gather together, because that's when God manifests his presence and you are edified and God is glorified. It is the establishment of the church to worship specifically on Sundays, but not exclusively to Sundays. And so then we would turn to Acts chapter 20. We have the establishment of the church, all of those children of faith who believe in Christ Jesus. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read these words. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." What day? The first day. And again, I asked myself the question, many were there. Who wasn't? And you know the story. He preaches until midnight. A man sitting up in the window by the name of Eutychus falls to the ground and then is brought back to life. Who missed that mighty movement of God's hand? It appears to me as I read through Scripture and as the church is described as the assembly, the congregation, that we are to gather together for God's glory and for our edification. A pastor's care. A pastor's care must be first the well-being of the flock. And if you're negating coming together with God's people in a weekly assembly, you're harming yourself. You're harming yourself. It isn't a demand that you're here. It's a desire that you would have a heart to be amongst God's people in the manifest presence of a risen Savior. It's a heart issue. We live in this crazy, fast-paced world. There are so many distractions, so many reasons not to come to church. But you know what I hear more than anything? It's the one day I can sleep in. It's the one day I can stay in my pajamas. It's the one day I can pleasure myself with the things I want to do. Isn't that an interesting thing? We're to keep a day holy, and what do I hear? It's too long. I did some quick math, and if we figure just an average workday of 8 hours a day, if you worked 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, you would work a total of 2,920 hours. If the principle of tithing, giving your first, is true, then 10% would be over 6 hours willingly given to the Lord. Are you willing to do that? Do you remember the day when everybody went to church? Do you remember the day? I mean, I grew up a pastor's kid, right? I had to be there. And some people say that. You say, well, we've always gone to church. Well, sure, you're a pastor's kid. But every Sunday that I came to church, I met the same people that were there last Sunday. That's not true today. And I'm telling you, this is the number one concern on the heart of every pastor that I've ever spoken with, is the inconsistency of attendance on the things that God has proclaimed that are very good for us and for his glory. It is the number one concern. The writer of Hebrews writes it out for us so very, very plainly. And I told you last week, I'm not preaching at you. But if you're under conviction about your attendance in church and your participation in church, read your Bibles. Let God convict you. Let Isaiah convict you with the words that were spoken there. Let the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, convict you. These things are good. They're good for us. I tell you from personal experience, When I did not have a heart to worship with the Lord, I looked for excuses not to be in the house of God. But as my heart has grown warm towards God, I desire more than anything to be in fellowship in His church. I find such a longing, a dryness when I'm not here. I find myself withering as a Christian if I'm not amongst God's people and in His presence. This is such a good thing. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll close with these thoughts. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. My law. One of the ten is to keep a Sabbath holy unto the Lord. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ has paid it all. Christ has done it all. Christ is worthy of our praise. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that has promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Where do the one another's take place? In the church. Exhort one another not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is my exhortation to you today as your pastor. Don't negate the good that God has for you in fellowship, specifically on Sundays, but not exclusively on Sundays. Gather together with like-minded people, dedicate a day unto the Lord, and be willing to come into His presence with thanksgiving and praise on your lips and worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is God's tradition for you and I in keeping a day unto Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word, that this idea, Lord, is meant for our good. All of Your word is meant for our good. And You don't mean this to be a burdensome thing as the Pharisees and the Sadducees had made it. For the Sabbath was meant for man, and You are the Lord of it. And so, Lord, help us, teach us, Lord, that the important thing, the principal thing, is that we keep this first day of the week, a day where we weekly celebrate a risen Savior, a day, Lord, when we gather together to sing praises unto a God who hears and moves and supplies our every need, where You have brought us together into fellowship, where John says our joy is in fellowship, because truly our joy is within You and our fellowship is in You. And so, Lord, bind us together. Teach us, Lord, to be committed as You are committed to us. For You have never failed to meet us here. You have preceded us here every service. And we thank You, Lord, for that today. May we be as faithful to You as You have been to us. I pray this, Lord, today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.